Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 24. I promise I will not preach an hour and a half. Maybe an hour. No, I'm just kidding. I won't go that long either. Joshua chapter 24. The life and the story of Joshua, to me, is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It shows a man who went through the difficult times, who faced the impossibilities, but it shows his strength and his trust and his faith in a living God and a loving God to continue to lead a nation out of a very difficult situation. I wish some of our pastors had some of the same faith and trust that Joshua had. I know when I was a pastor, there were times that I sat back, and if you put me in the midst of the spies, I would have been like the other 10 and said, there's just no way. There's no way. But Joshua understood that our God was bigger than any conflict and any problem in his life. As we come to Joshua chapter 24, he's 110 years old. And as he stands before the millions of Israelites, this is his last sermon. And I think probably one of his most powerful sermons. So this morning I want to challenge you by going through this sermon and ask you to evaluate your life as he has challenged the Israelites to do here. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14, he says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your grace, your mercy, and your power. Father, we pray at this moment as we open up your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move into this place and just touch us. Father, I ask that you would allow us to simply just clear our thoughts and our minds and our worries so that we can focus on you today. Father, I pray for the empowerment of your word. May you give me the words to say, may clarity of thought and mind, and may your Spirit reach out and touch us and change our lives this morning. As we look at this word, in your name we do pray. Amen. You know, I love the outdoors. I love going hunting. I love going fishing. It's probably why I love living on a camp. Because if you've been up there lately, you understand that we are surrounded by the outdoors. And you don't have to go far from my office to see deer drinking out of the pond. Or if I get bored, I can take a fishing pole down to my pond. There are all kinds of things that we get to do out there. We love the outdoors. But one of the things that amazes me about the outdoors is when you look at that, how can you not say that there is a God that created that? Now, these yahoos that sit in these labs and figure up all these theories, I want to just take them out to a barnyard, take them behind an old barn, and whip them into shape with God's Word. Amen? How can you not see that stuff and go, there is something bigger out there? And now you take it outside the outdoors and let's bring it inside a little bit and let's talk about ourselves. The human body amazes me. Now, when I went through school and went through science and had all that and health, man, I didn't pay any attention. I didn't care about that stuff. But now I'm getting older. I'm a little more concerned about things. You know, I'm hurting in places I didn't hurt before, and things don't work like they used to work, and it scares me at times. And so you get a little concerned and a little more concentrated on what's going on. But one of the things that amazes me about the human body is the brain. You know, God created the first computer. Amen. You know, they got these computers out there now that are all this high-speed stuff, and it'll contain all this data and process all this stuff, and they just think they'd make the greatest thing. God already created the greatest computer in the world. It's called a brain. You realize that your brain is processing more information continually than you will ever know? It's constantly. You think about it. Just think about it. Every sight you see, every smell you smell, every taste that you take, your brain is processing all that information. It's breaking it up. It's categorizing it into subfiles so that maybe one day if you need to pull it back out, it can do that. That's pretty cool. And what it does is that as it's processing all this stuff, and you gather all this information, what it does is it forces you to have to make a choice based upon the information that you've received. Now, have you ever gone into a really dark room where you can't see even the hand in front of your face? You ever been in one of those rooms? What happens? When you get into a room like that and you lose your eyesight, you can hear absolutely everything. Because now your ears are kicking into high gear because something has gone down. That's the way our brain functions. Now, take that thought, that process, and put it here in what's happening in Joshua chapter 24. I want you to envision what happens here. Joshua, as I said a minute ago, is 110. He's on his last leg. He knows that. He calls the elders together in Joshua 23, and he talks to the elders, and he gets very stern with them on what's going on. And he basically challenges them that if they don't continue down the path that they're going, if they continue to follow God, things will be fine. But if they turn from that, they're going to find destruction. He gives them that challenge, and then he goes back and he says, now, I want you to get all of your members of your tribe, bring them in together. So here, as we come to Joshua 24, we have about 1 million people standing around the base of this mountain. They're looking up, and there's the patriarch Joshua standing up there. He's getting ready now to process them a little bit of information. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him. In sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. Now, I don't have time to back up, but if we went from verse 1 all the way to verse 13, Joshua basically gives them in the nutshell what we know of the history of Israel from the time of Abraham to the time that they are at that moment. He goes back to the very promise that God gave Abraham that there would be descendants, and that he would be a father of a great nation. He goes back to the captivity of Egypt. He goes to the escape through the Exodus of Moses. He gives them all of this information. Now he gets to the point, you have the background, now you have to make a choice. Church, I want you to understand something with me this morning. You have a choice to make. I can't make it for you. Brother Greg can't make it for you. Your mammy, your papa, your mother, your daddy, nobody can make the choices for you. You have to make the choice yourself based upon the information that you've received. Joshua outlines for this information to them. And in verse 14, he challenges them. Then notice what happens in verse 15. I like this because I think this shows the maturity and the leadership of Joshua. Notice what he says in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you have a plaque, a calendar, a picture, or something in your house that says that little phrase, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? I've got one. You know, we plaster those everywhere. And that's a cool little verse. That's a cool little phrase, but I like what happens in the first part of that. Notice what he says. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you to stay who you serve. What's he doing? Have you all ever seen the justice scales? The little balance scales? I want you to envision that for just a minute. Joshua, as he's standing before the people, puts this illustration in their mind and he says, this is what you have to do. You've got two sides. He says, I want you to take all the things that the world's done for you, all the things that they've guaranteed you, and I want you to put it on the scale. Then you come over here and you take all the things that God has given you, all the things that God's guaranteed you, and you put it on the scale, and you weigh it out. And whichever side you choose, he said, get on that side. Church, it's time to get off the fence. You either serve God or you serve the world. But Jesus even dealt with that in the New Testament when he said, you can't serve two masters, for you'll love one or hate the other. You've got to make a choice. Now, let me say something here very quickly. God created us with free will. Okay? Again, you have the choice to make. We can't force you. And as a pastor, I know, Brother Greg, I know what he wants to hear you say. I know what he's trying to get you to do. But he knows that he can't force that down your throat. Only you can make that choice. But let me also step back and say, hey, the world does some good things for us, doesn't it? I'm going to be honest with you. It does. It gives us love. It gives us pleasure. It gives us security and guarantee, doesn't it? But here's the thing to remember about all that. It's all temporary. The world of love is temporary. The financial, the security of the world, it is temporary. If you don't believe me, check your 401k. You with me? I mean, look at that stuff. But yet, it does some good things for you. I'm not going to say it won't. But it is temporary. But now, go back over here to what God does. God of the love of God, man. Is that temporary? Absolutely not. It's forever. His security, it's forever. His grace is forever. His mercy is forever. But you have to choose that. You have to decide, what am I going to do? Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He made a choice. And he passed that down to his family. And he was guaranteed, but he didn't tell them, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say. Instead, he said, you just make a choice. Because notice what happens in verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is it that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Woo-hoo! Amen. Oh, come on. Amen? Now think about it. Ain't that's exactly what a preacher wants to hear, isn't it, Brother Greg? When a preacher gets up behind here and says, hey, you need to serve the Lord, and the whole church says, we're going to serve God. You know what happens? Most preachers walk out here and they go eat lunch and they say, I did good today. They're on board. Yeah! We're on fire! We just stopped right there. But again, notice Joshua's maturity in his leadership, because he takes it the next step. Notice what he says in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Now, I have gone over this in my mind time and time and time again. Millions of people, the patriarch standing up before you, he says, you need to make a choice. All the people stand up and say, we're going to serve God. He's done all these great things for us. We've processed the information. We've pulled all the things to mind. We know how good God is. We've bun the balance scale. We're going to serve God. And Joshua says, you can't do it. And you're going, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. If Brother Greg got up here and preached this to a hellfire and brimstone sermon, and everybody stood up and said, amen, we're going to follow you, and the next thing he says is, but you can't do it, you'd all think he is crazy. But notice what he says. The reasonings why they couldn't do this. Because, he says in verse 19, he, describing God, is a holy God. He's a jealous God. How many of you are here today are jealous? Let me ask you this question. How many of you are married? Okay. I'm not going to ask if you're happily married. I just said how many of you are married. Okay. How many of you would be willing to share your spouse with somebody else? Thank goodness nobody raised their hand. Listen to me. Why? Because we're jealous. Hey, I love my wife. I don't always like her, but I love her. She doesn't always like me. That's why she likes the camp. She can send me to my office, and it's on the other side of the hill. You know? And that's okay. There are times that we get that space. But you better not come and try to take her from me. Or I'm going to stand up and I'm going to fight. Because I'm jealous. That's mine. That's my wife. Now, I'd hope she'd say the same thing about me. I've never asked her. But listen, God created you with a love and a passion in His heart and a burn in His heart. It is His desire to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want to share you with anybody else. We got to be careful. Sometimes we get in a big group like this and we stand up and say, you know what, we're going to serve God and we're doing great. But what we don't express is what we're doing in the closet or in the corner or out when no one's seeing us. But you know what? God sees it. And if you're playing with the world, You can't serve Him because He's jealous. He's holy. He can't be in a relationship with those who are committing in sin. That just doesn't work. Notice what Joshua goes on to say. He said in verse 19, He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He'll turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. Pretty strong warning. Very similar to what He told the leaders in chapter 23. He said, you're playing a very dangerous game in life. You have to make a choice. Now, what's He saying all this? Not only does a choice have to be made or a decision has to be made, but a decision is going to bring about change. Let me ask you a question. What do you like outside of the church? What do you like in the real world? In my position, one of the things that I've done is gone back and done a lot of research and study and read a lot of the reports on why young people are leaving the church and what's happening to our youth. Because obviously that's my area. Not my area of expertise, but it's my area. And that's what I'm trying to figure out, how we can stop as a church, come together and keep the back doors of our youth flying out the back doors. How we lock that. There's two main reasons in most of the studies that I've read that say why young people are leaving. Number one, there's no substance in the church. Now that ought to tell us something as pastors and leaders, that it's okay every now and then to put on a show, but we better not do it on a regular basis. This is what they want. Listen, our young people in today's culture, they're smarter than we can give them credit for. They may act dumb and they do dumb stuff, but they're pretty smart. The reason being is they're having to be taught how to think analytically in school, and they're more scholarly than what any of us probably ever were or ever will be. And they want truth. They can see through stuff. They want the tough questions to be answered. And if we're not providing it as a church, guess what? They're going to find somebody that will. Unfortunately, that's generally the world. Now, it's not the right answer, but at least their questions are being answered. So church, we need to start answering those questions. That's the first reason. No substance in church. But you know what the other reason is? The hypocrisy at home. Parents, listen to me. Grandparents, listen to me. These young people are saying, Mom and Dad act one way at home, and then there's something else. They act something else at church. Now think about it. What do? We rustle around on Sunday. We get our kids together. We drag them in our caravans. We drop them off at church. We come in our family Bibles. We've all got a great big smile on our face. We're all one big happy family. Until we go home. We shove our kids off to the bedroom. We tell them to get out of our way. We're too busy to spend time with them. We don't have any relationships with them. Mom and Dad are constantly fighting. Mom and kids are constantly fighting. Dad and son are constantly beating heads. Whatever you want to do. And then what happens? The cycle ends come Sunday morning. Boy, we're all a great big happy family. What does that kid process to be the difference? The church. Folks, listen to me. Mom and Dad, grandparents, if you say that you're serving God, you better be serving God at home too. And doing the right things with your kids. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be hypocritical. What are you like outside? See, that's what Joshua was trying to get them to understand. As a group, it's easy to stand and say we're going to serve God. But you better understand the big picture. Now, notice what happens next. This is getting good stuff. Y'all aren't hungry yet, are you? Well, at least I didn't get an amen on that one. All right. Good stuff. Notice what happens in verse 23. Or excuse me, back up, verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses. You know what just happened there? Joshua just created the first accountability group. Now here's what he's saying. I'm not going to be around forever. Matter of fact, I'm not going to be around much longer. You're going to have to take care of each other. Brother Greg, how long have you been here?
8 years.
8 years. That's a pretty long time in most of our churches. But you know what, folks? He's not going to be around forever. Now, we hope he's around for a lot more. But you got to keep on. You got to keep that mentality, that thought. He is not the one that's going to be accountable for you. You as a church have to be accountable to each other. Now, here's what I see happens in a lot of our churches. We know that sister so-and-so is doing the wrong thing, or brother so-and-so is out doing stuff that he's not supposed to be doing, but we don't want to go talk to him because we might be judgmental. If you love God, and you love that person, you love that soul, you'll go stand up for him and say, hey, look, you're doing the wrong thing. Let me help you out. It's not being judgmental. It's doing the right thing. Joshua said here, you are witnesses to each other. You know you've said that there has to be a change. You know that there needs to be a change. You say that you're going to make that change. So you're going to have to be accountable to each other. You're going to have to hold each other up. You're going to have to lift each other up. When you see somebody going down the wrong way, you got to pick them up and put them on the right path. When you see somebody stuck in a spiritual rut, you move them out and you push them out of a rut. You've got, listen, we're in Arkansas. Every redneck I know drives a big truck and has a chain. Amen? It's hard to drive by and see somebody stuck and not stop and pull them out. You with me? We at least stop and try to push even if we can't pull them out. Those are rednecks. But our churches, we got people in spiritual ruts. And we're just driving by all day long. He said you should be witnesses of each other. Notice the way it goes on in verse 23. This is the second time they've made this affirmation. We're going to serve the Lord. So in verse 23 he says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Decision doesn't just come with change, but it requires some action. When you stand and say, I'm going to serve God, that means you have to go home and you might have to get rid of a few things. It was nothing uncommon for the Israelites to have idols in their possession. Now, you have to keep in mind their background. They spent years in Egypt in slavery. They wandered the wilderness. They were in foreign land as they were even in Canaan. As they would go in and out of these cities, destroying the cities, remember, God told them, if you go back to even Joshua chapter 7, you see the story of Achan, where he told them, don't mess with that stuff. But what happened? He did. Yeah, he was punished for it. But it was not uncommon for the children of Israel to have these precious idols that they would have carried in, passed down from Egypt, that they would have brought in. Doesn't necessarily mean that they were always worshiping him, but they were very important to them. Now, let me ask you this question. What is an idol? It's anything that takes us away from God. You hear me? Anything that takes us away from God is an idol. It doesn't have to be a Buddha statue that's sitting on your mantle in your living room. Anything that takes you away from God. I absolutely hate this time of year in the pastorate. People say, man, it's holidays. I ain't talking about the holidays. I'm talking about deer season. Come on now. Deer season. When I was pastoring in Alabama, and then when I came to Arkansas, I'd have a handful of people disappear during this time. Where are they at? Where's Brother So-and-so? Preacher. The wives won't tell you. They'll back away because they don't want to admit it. You know what's going on. You know what I used to do? Dear God, don't let them see a thing today. It ain't worth it. Or what was really neat is that you'd hope they'd kill that really big one because then they couldn't come and tell you that they killed it on Sunday. You know? It's like the golfer going to get in the hole in one on Sunday morning. It just don't work. Or bass fishing. I know we got some fishermen in here. Uh-huh. I couldn't be a professional bass fisherman. Number one, I'm not that good at. But number two, they have tournaments on Sunday. I'd feel guilty. You with me? Now, I'm not just picking on you guys. Don't get me wrong. Ladies, you got your issues too. But listen to me. What is it that's taking you away from God? That is an idol. Young people, what are you listening to? What are you surrounding yourself by? My kids, my oldest one, of course, She'll be 14 this week. Oh, dear God, help me. But when I see her, there's two things that she doesn't leave home without. Now, my wife, it's her purse. She's got to have her purse. She can't ever find it, but she's got to have her purse. But with Kristen, it is her cell phone and her iPod. And she is just totally blank to the rest of the world. She's got them in both ears, and she's doing this all day long. And I asked her one day, I said, "What's on your iPod?" "Songs." "Duh. I know that." But I said, "What is on there? Is what you're listening to honoring God?" "Well, not all of them." I said, "Then what do you think you ought to do about it?" That's all I said. I didn't say go take them off. I didn't say give them. I just said, "You make the choice." I was at a youth revival not too long ago, and I mentioned that, "What do you do with your iPod thing?" And I said, "If it's not honoring God, you need to make a decision on that because you're filling your mind with this stuff." I had a parent. Afterwards, we went out to eat with the pastor and youth pastor. We were all sitting around, and the youth pastor gets a text from the mother and said, mentioned the kid's name and said, "He just deleted 3,000 songs off his iPod." I didn't know there's things that even hold that many songs. I don't even know that many songs. You know, I've got an iPod. It's got 12 songs on it. I don't know if it's just because of the type of music I listen to or what, but that's all I've... 3,000 songs! But see, the kid got it. He understood. When he was listening to that all the time, it was taking him away from the presence of God. What are your idols? Notice what Joshua says. Go home. You've made a second acclamation. That's what you're going to do. In verse 23, he says, go home and get rid of it. Some of us need to go home and clean house. And get things right. So in verse 24, the third time, the people stand up and say, we're going to serve the Lord. Now notice what happens last. We're done. We're wrapping it up. Verse 25. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he set them a statute, an ordinance in Shechem. And he wrote the words, wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a great stone. Notice this. And he set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. I love the illustration here. Notice what he does. No, Brother Greg, this isn't to throw at deacons who are sleeping. Just kidding. He takes a stone. Picks it up. Sets it down. He said, that right there is your reminder. That right there is your reminder. He said, you've made a covenant before the multitude. You've made a covenant to each other. You've made a covenant to God to change. He said, that is your reminder. He said, I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here much longer. You put in the same spectrum of his. I'm here visiting. I'm not going to be here on a regular basis. He said, you've made a covenant. That rock has heard everything you said. That is your reminder. Now think about it. Where they were located was right close to a central location of their travels since they've been in the land of Canaan. So even after Joshua had passed on and was buried and long gone, those people would still occasionally travel up and down this hillside. And you think about all those millions of people that every time they would travel that passage, they'd go underneath that big oak tree and they'd look down and see that rock. What do you think they thought of? This last sermon. I got to make a choice. I've got the information. I know all the background. I know what God's done for me. But I got to make that choice. I got to make a change. Might got to have to get rid of some stuff. You know what? I'm committed to doing it, so I'm going to do it. And so every time they'd go by, They'd see the old rock, and they'd remember that covenant. They'd remember that commitment. You know what I think a lot of our churches need? I think that all the folks that are sitting in our pews, that are Christians, that are believers, you know what I think we need to do? We need to go back to our Shechems. We need to go back in our mind to that moment. It might have been in a church. It might have been a youth camp. It might have been at your couch in your living room. It could have been in the hospital room. Wherever it was, that moment, that time, you could have been driving down the road and you finally said, you know what? I am done. God, you can have my life. We need to go back to that moment in time and remember the commitment that we made to God and then ask ourselves today, am I falling through with my commitment? Man, what a challenge it must have been for those Israelites to walk by and see that stone. Every day, am I doing the right thing? Am I following through my commitment? Church, I want to ask you, are you following through with your commitment you made to God? Guys, you've got a choice to make. I can't make it for you. I've made that clear. Brother Greg can't make it for you. I've made that clear. You have a choice to make. And I'm going to tell you this too. You're only promised this very moment. Well, we've got great plans. We've got great ideas. I've met young people say, when I get older, when this happens, when that happens, hey folks, you may not get that opportunity. You're only promised this moment. You've got to make a choice. Weigh it out. You're going to serve the world or serve God? Church, you've got to take care of each other. You may have to do the hard thing and go to that loved one and say, you know what? Let me help you through this. You're going the wrong path. And you do it in love. And they'll know that and they'll appreciate that. Maybe we need to go home tonight and clean house. You know, they talk about spring cleaning. Maybe we need to do a little fall cleaning. Get rid of some stuff. Things that are taking us away from the power and presence of God. Do the hard things. And just simply so we can refresh ourselves and come back and say, you know what? I'm going to serve my God, the living God. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to simply ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask for a musician to come forward with a verse of invitation. And as you're staying with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, ask yourself this question. Am I following through with my commitment? That's all you have to ask. Only you know the answer. Am I following through with my commitment? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I've never even made a commitment. Hey, here's the chance. Weigh it out. Weigh it out. And you say in your, and you know in your heart and your mind that you've never committed your life to God, I would encourage that today be the day that you would do that. Maybe you're here and you know you're on the right path, but you know somebody who's not. It may not be anybody in the church. It just could be a family member, a loved one, a coworker. And you say, you know what? I need to go talk to that person. But you need strength. Pray that God gives you the strength to do that. Maybe this morning as we've been talking, you know that there's things in your life that's holding you back from God. You say, you know what, I just need to get rid of it. But it's hard. We understand that. But my God can give you the strength that you need to get through it. Ask yourself the hard questions and be willing to receive the answer. Lord, we thank you this morning for your grace. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what your Son did for us by coming and dying on the cross to give us an opportunity to have life eternal with you. Lord, I'm thankful for these who are here this morning that have one time in their life made a commitment to give their life to you. But Father, now we have to just simply ask ourselves, am I doing the same thing that I committed to do? And Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to accept the answer and to make the changes that we need to make. Help this church get on fire for you. Lord, it's not about being the biggest church, having the greatest programs, but it's about seeing quality of life in our people. as they come to know you as their Savior and live for you. And so, God, I pray today you would just anoint this church with that. Help us today to make the right choice and right decision. In your name we do pray. Amen.